Good morning. We're on page 5, Roman numeral 3. We're covering talking about the nature of God. When we think about God and we think about His nature, who He is, and we talk to other people, the people in the world, do you see a lot of errors in that understanding? It's a hard thing, isn't it? When you talk to someone and you're trying to be salt and light in this world, and someone has a basic misconception, misunderstanding of God, and sometimes, most of the time I think that's unintentional, but sometimes I think it's intentional, because if God, if you believe that God is who He truly is, that changes your behavior, right? It changes your responsibilities, it changes who you are, it changes all of these things, and so it's much more comfortable to be able to put God in a little box, get Him off the shelf when someone dies, get Him off the shelf when someone's sick, or when you lose your job. Other than that, let's keep Him on the shelf and not let this affect us too much, right? And that's a very easy thing to get into, right? Even for us as Christians, we see that. We see people who love God, and maybe even ourselves, that we are following God, we're worshiping God, things are going good, and good from a worldly perspective, the more they go good, the less we are leaning on God, and the more we're leaning on ourselves, right? Which is the whole, I guess, history of the children of Israel, right? Judges, right? The book of Judges, right? When things are going bad, they're like, oh, we need God. When things are going good, oh, yeah. We're doing our own thing. We're good. So that's the cycle, and that's easy to do also when we have a different understanding or a misunderstanding of who God is. Why does God get to direct our lives? He's the Creator. He made us, right? If you go and you purchase land, which is different than what God would do, and you build a house, stick by stick, stone by stone, you paint it, you do all of this stuff, and someone goes, well, yeah, you have no right to say anything about what happens to that house, would you have a problem someone telling you that? I would, right? You've built it. You've done every single thing that was required to build this house, and now someone says you have no right to that house. That's fundamentally against what we have, and we would have not only a legal reaction to that, but a very emotional reaction, right? When you build something with your own hands, you have a relationship with it, if you can have a relationship with a thing. I don't know what else you would call it, but it's important in a way that nothing else is. God made everything. Not stick by stick, but atom by atom, right? Quark by quark, however you want to do it. If you're a particle physics kind of person, I mean, God made absolutely everything. Not only the house, but He made the materials for it. He made the land. He made the earth. He made the universe, the atmosphere. All of these things He made, and He gets to decide how they behave. He gets to decide how they should behave. He actually gives us free will, which we've talked about in previous classes. So it's very important for us to remember that God is a creator, and from that has the ability, the right, to tell us how we should behave. Then there's another aspect of that. When you want your car to last a long time, what were you supposed to read? The maintenance book, the owner's manual, right? God has given us an owner's manual, right? If you try to use a pocket knife as a screwdriver, how well does that work? Not well, right? It was not intended for that. So if we want to be useful, we will do what we were built for. What were we built to do? Glorify God. Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep His commandments, right? Good works. We're created in Him for good works. Romans 6 and other places that say that. So all of this together is an understanding that God has the right, but He also has given us what is necessary for us to have a long and useful life. So in this Roman numeral 3 is that God has the sovereign right to tell us basically what we should do. So go to Daniel chapter 4. I hate when I'm in front of people and all of a sudden you say Daniel and you're like, that's in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Mr. Hamm, would you read that? Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35. Let's do 34 and 35. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm changing it from what the book says. All right. So Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar before this? What was Nebuchadnezzar's sin against God? What did he say? Right. He was going to look at this. Bill, look how amazing I am. What happens to him because of that? He becomes a beast of the field. He eats grass. He's humbled. All of this. And then, you know, he is for a time, you know, he is driven out from among men, eats grass, you know, basically lives an animal. And then he's in verse 34, his reason returns to him and he blesses God. So dominion, or a kingdom, what is this talking about as far as God? What is God's kingdom? What does it include? Everything and everybody, generation after generation. There's no limit to his authority, right? We put a processing plant on the Navajo Nation, and there was a lot of crime that you would commit a crime in the United States of America. The Navajo Nation was a free entity of itself, you would commit a crime in Shiprock, New Mexico, and if you drove fast enough and got onto the Navajo Nation, if the police were following you, they would have to turn around and watch you go into the Navajo Nation because they had no authority on the Navajo Nation. Right? But can you run out of the jurisdiction of God? No. Paul found that, right? Or, not Paul. Jonah, man, why, don't you hate it when your worms get all mixed up and you say the wrong one? So Jonah tried to go to Tarshish, right? Did that work? No, because that's he's forever. And so when you say the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, what is the thought there? Exactly. Isn't it amazing when you think of, you know, how this comparison of us compared to God, and that people want to call God to task on things. Or the most arrogant phrase is, well, God would obviously not want blah, 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 blah. Really? You're going to say personally what is important to God and what God's going to do? You know, that's kind of like your three-year-old coming up to you and, obviously, parents, you do not understand basic nutrition, and so therefore we are going to have ice cream for every meal because it's full of minerals and nutrients, and it tastes good. Thank you for your consideration, parents, but this is the way it shall be. So decreeth the three-year-old of the house. And what do? If your kid, three-year-old, said that, you'd be kind of proud because they use a lot of big words, right? And you would pat them on the head, and you would go, oh, I love you. You're so cute. Eat your peas. Right? Because it doesn't matter what they say. Right? They have no authority, like Dean was saying. And so when we come before God, and we are like a witness in a trial, we are counted nothing because of the relative understanding, the relative knowledge. Now, God gives us worth because He decided we were worth the death of His Son. So He counts us worthwhile, but we cannot call into question what He does. So if there's a commandment of God and that we don't understand it, we think it's silly, what are we supposed to do with that commandment? Do it anyway, right? There are a lot of things that we can't understand, and that doesn't change whether it's commandment of God. Right, and you have to see that, you know, for finally Job covers his mouth, right? He's not going to speak anymore. And that's what happens is it doesn't matter whether we understand. It doesn't matter if it makes sense. These are the commandments of God. It's easier when we can reason out why God says something. It makes it easier for us to understand. It makes it easier for us to follow. But that doesn't change the fact whether we understand it or not. That's what we have to do. And so No one can say to God, what have you done? Did you ever hear that, your parents say that? Was that a good day or bad day? That was a bad day, right? The connotation of that is, what have you done? What? I only say that about 500 times a day as a parent, right? What have you done? And we can't say that to God. And that's a very difficult thing to do. Because we like to be in charge, right? I think that's just the general understanding of human nature. We like to be in charge. I love it. You hear the 16-year-old going, I can't wait to get out of this house so nobody can tell me what to do. Or, I'm going to own my own business so nobody can tell me what to do. Oh yeah, you change one boss, your supervisor, for every customer you ever have is now your boss, right? You know, there's always someone telling you what to do. There always is. And so it's so funny when we say that, but we do struggle with that. So God can do whatever suits His purpose, whether we understand it or not. And the world has a lot of trouble with that, but it doesn't really matter whether we have trouble with it or not. Does that make sense? One of the things that people struggle with is God expects us to keep His promise, to keep our promises, right? No matter if those promises hurt or not. But how many times does the world tell you, oh, you have to keep your promises if it goes out bad, right? Oh, we got to understand, I promised you this, but, you know, things happen. But God expects us to keep our promises just as He keeps His, which are perfectly. All right, so in Isaiah 64:8, Dan, would you read that one? That one's in B. Right. This same image is used in the New Testament also, but we're not the potter here, we're the clay, right? So the thought is that does the clay tell the potter what to do? No. Does the clay tell the potter, hey, I want to be a fine, you know, vase, because that means they cost more, you know, that's for display, or I'm going to, you know, be a chamber pot. Does the clay get to decide that? No. So we can't decide the course of our life. We can't decide what our talents are going to be. We can't decide what is happening. We are at the mercy of God in this. And the mercy is really not the right way of saying it, because He's made us everything that we are, but God decides. And so it's again just signifying the difference between us and God. And this is, it always, I think, comes back to children. And I think that's the neat thing about having kids is you get a very much better, yes, perspective. Yeah. Well, and you're exactly right. So, yeah, if you got, what she says is exactly right. God decides whether we're, when I say that, whether we're short or tall. God decides, you know, if he made us the way we are, in the standpoint of maybe we have some physical talents or some physical, you know, differences. There's things that God decides. But God does not decide, like, God has a plan for you kind of thing. That's exactly right. Thank you, because we've had an entire class on that, and I would hate to negate everything we talked about in that class, especially since I was teaching it. So we can have that. But yes, God is the ruler. But He does give us free will, so we make millions of decisions on a daily basis. So thank you very much for bringing that up. All right, so in section 4, God's message is delivered to us all in the Bible. So in our intro to the overview of the Bible study, you know, we draw a line on a piece of paper and we say, how long is that line? You remember that? I hope you do. Shake your head even if you don't remember it, right? We said, let's argue about how long this line is, and the thought was we could just get a ruler and determine how long the line is and stop arguing about it. So when we look at the Bible and it being the standard for our life, the standard because it's God's delivered word, that helps us. So, Tim, I changed this up a little bit. Would you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Alright. So God has given us what we need for life and godliness. And that is obviously through His Word, the apostles, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, were given this perfect knowledge. It is passed down to us in the New Testament. And His divine power, I believe, providentially, has kept the Bible intact for all time so that we can have it and be confident in its message has not been changed over time. So, when we have a question that pertains to life and godliness, where should we go? God's Word. Now, are we accidentally going to be good at discerning God's will from His Word? You have to have the desire to is the absolute first thing that you have to do, right? Have you ever tried to teach a kid something that they had absolutely no interest in? One of my kids, who shall remain nameless, despises mathematics, which just breaks my heart, but despises math. And it is through sheer force that we get any good mathematical reasoning out of this young person, right? They have no desire for it. They're convinced that checkbooks will be balanced electronically in the future, and it will not matter. Father, what are you thinking? And so, you have that. Now, something that they're interested in, they devour, right? Ask Quentin about historical courthouses in the state of Texas. There are 254 of them. I think he knows all of them by sight, right? I have not drilled Quentin on the courthouses, right? Hill County, son, what do we got? Hill County, no. We're driving by and he sees a sign, he goes, oh, yeah, they have a courthouse, it's this, and this, J. Riley Gordon, or whatever it is. And I know a lot more about courthouses than I ever wanted to know because he's so interested. But we have to first have that desire, and then the desire has to be met how? The desire is filled, how are we going to fill that desire to know what God says? We pursue it, right? We don't do it alone, though, right? Iron sharpens iron, right? Remember that? You ever sharpen something? You ever seen a pocket knife that's really, really old that's been continually sharpened? What does the blade look like? It's real skinny, right? You know, it used to be this, now it's this. It's been worn away by being sharpened. And so we're going to be, the rough edges of our life, the rough edges of us are going to be worn away as we're being sharpened. Sharpening creates sound and heat and erosion. And that's going to happen to us if we're truly going to be sharpened. And we're going to need others to help us with that. I don't know why. I think it's our American bootstrap mentality. There are people who are like, well, I'm going to read the Bible and know everything that it says, and I don't need you or anybody else to tell me. Right, we expect that in every facet of life. So I went to college forever. My first real job is with Dean Carey. You might have met him. And we're going to do a math pack or an analysis on this structure for DNV, which is a certified agency at SAFE. Well, I knew a lot of math. I knew a lot of physics. But I had to go to Dean and go, what do they want? You know? I mean, what is a math pack? I mean, I know the definitions of those two words. What does this look like? How do you do that? Explain to me what calculations they're expecting. How do those calculations look? What form should they have? Now, I had hopefully a lot of knowledge coming into that, but Dean had to tell me and teach me by apprenticeship, basically, on how to do that. Right? And so, hopefully it doesn't mean I wasn't smart that I had to go. It means I just didn't know. I had to be taught that. So much more, why would we assume that we can, like you said, in this one instance in religion, I throw out how we learn anything, and that's through apprenticeship, through learning, through being shown, right? So, we should expect that. We should expect logic to apply. We should expect us to have to learn how to work with each other, teaching each other many things. It's amazing how many things I've learned from people who were not educated. I hate that phrase. We expect that you become a different person because you go to college, which is just crazy. I mean, that's just the silliest thing that we worship a college education that much. I mean, it's just, it's unbelievable. How many people who were lay people when it came to religion, how much I've learned from them. And it's just amazing how much my life has been enriched by people in that way. And we've used examples of those in the past, but in, John 12:48, Al Keen, would you read that? John 12:48. All right, so this is Jesus speaking. When you reject him, what is going to be the standard by which you are judged? His word, right? And so when we go to court, we expect the laws of the land to determine what happens, right? But the problem is we have tricky attorneys that are trying to make you look good or make you look bad depending on who's paying them. Not to say that attorneys are not great, upstanding people, but a little bit weird in that way. But when we go and stand before God on the last day, how are we going to be judged? What standard is going to apply to us? God's Word. So if you're going to go to court, aren't you going to be curious what the law says? So now, when our eternity is going to be determined by God, the perfect judge, thankfully, we should want to understand how we should behave, right? We should want to understand how we should live this life in order to be acceptable to God in that last day. So, see, you got to find the right way to say things. Sometimes my brain skips out. So what should be the difference between a person who's been a Christian for a year and a person who's been a Christian for 30 years? What should you see when you talk to them? What differences in as regards to knowledge should you see? Right, there's two aspects. They should have a better knowledge. Have you ever watched the Worst Cooks thing on the cooking channel? And they give them a knife, and they're trying to cut vegetables, the zucchini, and it's like, they scare me. The way they hold the knife is just terrifying. I mean, you know, I don't care if you can cut zucchini well or not, but, I mean, it just terrifies me. They're the worst cooks. When you ask someone a biblical question, the one who is the Christian, who's been a Christian for a long time, should handle the word well, should handle it with knowledge and wisdom and be able to apply it to the situations that are necessary. But all too often, people can be a Christian who has 30 times 1 year experience, right? And that is the first year you should be learning, but they just repeat that. They never grow. And so when you ask them a biblical question, they give you an answer that they could have given you when they had just become a Christian. What do you think God feels when he sees that among us? Sad. You know, it's like I gave you knowledge, I gave you opportunity, I gave you people who would help you. You know, just like we do when our kids make a very, very childish mistake when they should have grown way past that. You just sad, heartbroken. And so we should be growing in this knowledge because we desire it, because we are surrounded by people who will help us in that. And when we teach and when we learn, we both improve in our ability to do this. Any comments on section A there? Bible is a recording of God and for our learning and training. All right. So B is a very interesting section, but we're going to cover that later in Lesson 9, so I didn't feel the need to cover that in completely and then cover it better. There are portions of the Bible that are literal and figurative, and so it takes a little more time than what we've got in this lesson to do that. So, is God omniscient? What does omniscience mean? All-knowing. Is he omnipotent? And that means all-powerful. Do we sometimes contradict ourselves? Yes, I did when we first started, and Tabitha had to help me out. I said, Zane, what you're saying doesn't work, right? Because I am neither omnipotent nor omniscient, right? And so we have to have each other help us out with this. But God being omnipotent and omniscient, all-knowing and all-powerful, will his word ever contradict itself? No. That shows a failing on our part. Will he ever have an inconsistency that leads to error? No. So, when we look at his word, we have to read and study it. So, Mike Smith, would you read Titus 1:9? All right. So, this is someone who has good ability, or who is mature in the scripture, obviously a qualification for an elder, but hold firm, right? What does hold firm mean? Not easily moved. Does the devil try to get you away from what the Bible says? To knock you off? To make you change your position based on life? Of course. And then to give instruction. What is give instruction? To teach, right? Now, it's not just like what we're doing now, but teaching is, I think, some of the most effective teaching is the teaching where you put your arm around someone, figuratively or literally, and say, let's talk about this. And that's the good instruction. And then to rebuke those who contradict it. I love that this is a qualification for elders, because how can elders make people the most mad? Right, rebuking. Who likes to be told they're wrong? Well, if I'm about to touch something that has 25,000 volts in it, with a lot of amperage, I want to be told, right? But when it comes to spiritual things, which is just crazy, which has much more lasting consequences, it's like, really? So an elder, a mature Christian, I would say, that can be necessarily inferred into this, has to have the ability to hear error and contradict it with the word, to correct it with the word. All right, so when someone gets up and preaches, when someone gets up and teaches a class, and they say something wrong, intentionally or unintentionally, a mature Christian first has to determine whether it's wrong, right? Then they have to be able to know what's right, and knowing the scripture where it's right, and then be able to do the correction. And this doesn't have to be the big, you know, thou shalt not pass, you know. It can be, and I'm going to pick on Tabitha again. She was exactly right. And that was an important thing. She did it in a very great way, kept, you know, the social and everything else, but we have to do that. You remember, it was a year or so ago, Stephen Covell was teaching a class, and he said something, said, hey, you might want to rephrase that. And he's like, and he did, and everything was fine, right? Because he had misspoken. And we do that, but we also have to have the ability to stand up and do what's right. Mike Vachik, would you read 1 Timothy 6:3? So teach and urge these things, I guess, is how the verse 2 ends. Teaches a different doctrine or does not agree with sound words. Did I say only 3? So really read 4 again also, please, Mike. All right, so have you ever been in a biblical discussion with someone and realized that you're arguing over something that's silly? Is that provincial or ethnic Galatia that the Galatians were written to? Let's fight about this. Let's be at odds. You know, we can get into arguing over silly things. And so we have to be able to step back from that. And I think that's something that we have to be very careful of. Let's make sure we're discussing things that are important, that are things that are taught in the Scripture, and things that aren't outside of that before we stand at odds with each other. But we have to watch out for those who teach a different doctrine. Right? There are two reasons someone can teach a different doctrine. What are those two reasons? One's good and one's bad. Or one's okay and one's bad. Well, one's truth and one's error, but you can teach error because you're mistaken, right? Now, that's a very different thing than if you have a malicious intent, right? Sir? Right, Ananias and Priscilla and Aquila is kind of what I was thinking. Apollos, right? Apollos was teaching. He was just wrong, right? He was taught more perfectly, goes on, and is a great soldier for God. But he was just wrong. He didn't have malicious intent. And so we don't have to assume malicious intent, but we must be able to correct those who have that are wrong. And if they do not agree with sound words, right? If it's not found in the Scripture, if they're living a life, if they're saying something, teaching something that is outside of what God teaches, then we have to watch out for that. And that occurs in everything. I take a very wide view of what speech is. I kind of agree with the Supreme Court on this, not what they do with it, but that what you say is speech, how you act is speech, what entertainment you partake of is speech, what you wear is speech, how you do your hair or not hair is speech. Everything you do is a reflection of what's going on in your mind. And so we must make sure that isn't consistent with the Word of God. So I think we're out of time. We'll start on the next lesson 3 next time.